Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is part one of a two-part study of Leviticus chapter 27. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. As I wait, you made me as strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come, and you fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place? I'm here.
Leviticus chapter 27. Beginning at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poor, then thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed shall the priest value him. And if it be a beast, whereof a man bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if it be any unclean beast, of which they did not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. The priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. And if he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of Jubilee, and it shall be abated or deducted from thy estimation. And if he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord, as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priests. And if a man sanctify unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. And in the year of Jubilee the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong. And all thy estimations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord, of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Gracious Father, we look to you for understanding today. We ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would instruct and teach us, Lord, that we can take these things and understand them and apply them to our lives. We ask you, Father, to guide us and to draw us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. This is an interesting chapter, and particularly in light of where it's placed in Scripture. The theme of the book overall, the theme of the book of Leviticus, is holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. We're called to be holy because He is holy. And we see that throughout the book. And we know that the path to holiness is through sanctification or sacrifice. Oftentimes men find themselves in a place in life at times of desperation. And at such times, men are often prone to making promises to God or vows to God. And as they do that, God is listening, and God holds people accountable for what we say to Him. Oftentimes when the crisis has passed, God has preserved us through a situation, and we'll think better of it. We'll think, well, you know, that was then, I was emotional, whatever, and we'll rationalize our way out of things, not understanding that God literally takes us at our word. Sometimes people will have an emotional response, a spur-of-the-moment decision caught up in, you know, the emotion of the moment. Lord, I'll give you all this or that or the other thing, whatever. And later on, after we kind of calm down, it's like, oh, what did I do? What was I thinking? And in a sense, try and go back on that. Maybe we haven't prayed it through enough or something. But again, God takes us at our word. And this chapter is primarily about that, about keeping our word to God when we make a vow to Him. Understand primarily also that these vows that we make that are described in this chapter are voluntary. It's not like God said, I want you to give me your firstborn son, I want you to give me your house and this and that and the other thing. God doesn't say that. He's saying, though, if you do make a vow that we're holding to keep our word, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, Solomon records for us, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I know this is true in my life, but the fewer words I speak, the less trouble I get into. And oftentimes, you know, we can just kind of just jabber and blabber on about different things, and pretty quick we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be. It's one of those things to understand that even as we make our prayers before God, it's not the number of words or the eloquence of our speech. It's the condition of our heart and how we approach the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25, it says, it's a snare to man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. Or in the New King James, it sounds a little different. It's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. So often we speak things and the words leave our lips and it's like, oh man, we wish we could just grab them back. And that's kind of what we're talking about. The first couple of verses, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when a man shall make a singular or a special or a difficult vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. When a person makes a vow unto the Lord and is unable to keep that vow, due either to a change of heart, maybe a physical disqualification, or maybe they weren't even needed or something, they have to be redeemed. And what I'm kind of getting at is there's times when, particularly in the Old Testament, where a person would ask God for help in something, or say, you know what, Lord, if you'll do this, then I will serve you the rest of my days. And so you get a guy from the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah or something like that that says, you know, Lord, I'll serve you all my days. And so he presents himself at the tabernacle. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. And, you know, where do I start? And they go, well, hold it. You're not a Levite. You're not of the priestly line. So there's a disqualification, or maybe they can't do that. Or they're not needed. They've already got other people doing those tasks. But since you made that promise and you want to fulfill your oath, here's what you do. Depending on your age, you're worth X amount of dollars. Or X amount of shekels. And so they go, okay, if you just pay these shekels, your debt to the Lord is cleared, and you know, you basically go on your merry way. And it's kind of interesting that you start thinking about that. Well, this one's worth that much, and that one's worth so much. It's like, well, how do you get there? And really, that's what the next few verses cover. But again, it's back to understanding that when we speak to God, He does listen, and He pays attention to what we say. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, Verse 21, it says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin to thee." In other words, sin not to fulfill that vow. "But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee." In other words, if you don't open your lips and make a promise. And that was a hard thing for me to learn. You know, so often when I was younger, people would say something and go, "Will you do it?" And I said, "Sure." Or, "Do you promise?" "Yeah, I promise." Now, you know, I almost challenge you, I won't make a promise. You know, your yes should be yes and your no should be no. And that's one of the things that this passage is teaching us, is that we need to keep our word and to be careful what we say. Oftentimes people ask things of me and I don't always answer right away. I'll either pray about it, or I want to check my calendar, or make sure that I can actually fulfill the thing that I'm being asked to do. Because pretty quick, if people ask you to do a bunch of stuff where you say you'll do things and don't do them, that in a sense makes me a liar. And I don't want to be a liar. So we need to be careful. In verse 23, still in Deuteronomy, it says, "That which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." Again, Moses is reiterating in Deuteronomy the same thing about keeping our word. In verses 3 through 8, "And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest. The priest shall value him according to his ability. That vowed shall the priest value him." So we have different, like a sliding scale. A male that's between 20 years old and 60 years old, which I like because I'm in the A-team, it means that they would have to pay 50 shekels to be released from that vow. Now, these estimations are kind of interesting because there's a distinction we made between capacity and title. You know, this is a value assessment of what they're capable of doing. You have to remember that we're talking about an agrarian culture. And so a young man that was 20 years old, all the way up to 50, they have a great value when it comes to farming and working on the ranch and those kinds of things. They're able to do more. And so we're talking about someone that's pretty much in the prime of things. Also, when they counted, like did a census, they only counted the men from 20 years and above because they were the ones that were able to go to war. And so, again, it's a value system that's based on capacity as opposed to, you know, who they are. And if you're a woman here today and having problems with self-esteem, this probably isn't going to help you a whole lot because, you know, a man and a woman of the same age, the woman is, you know, worth less in this sense in each and every case. But it's interesting that everybody here has value. And even down to an infant, it says from a month old up to 5 years, they're worth 5 shekels of silver, which is kind of interesting. It's a whole different dynamic as well, because in that culture, if you were a little kid, 4 or 5 years old, you'd probably be milking goats early in the morning versus sleeping in and watching cartoons and eating sugary cereal or something. It was a whole different way of living. And even at that young age, a 5-year-old kid would be learning how to work on the farm and deal with things and growing up. Wouldn't that be fun for you out there at 3 a.m. milking cows in the dark by yourself? Yeah, I mean, that's how they live life. And you learn how to be a man. When you got to that 20-year-old thing, you were a man because you were already doing all the things that people required. A whole different way than we deal with. I mean, now we've got guys that live at home. They're 44 years old living with their parents, and they'll grow up someday, and we take care of them. But it's just interesting that the Bible doesn't necessarily promote that. We're called to be men. Well, regarding value, there's a difference between an evaluation here in the capacity that a person can deal with and how God esteems us from a value standpoint. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, there was the temple tax, or the tabernacle tax. Every person had to pay basically a half a shekel. And in Exodus chapter 30, verse 14, it says, "Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." So we're all on an equal footing in that sense in terms of atonement. And Paul affirms this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, when he says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." We have an equal footing before the Lord, before the cross. In fact, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:19, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, we're all equal. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being redeemed in the sense of from a vow and what someone can do. Here in Leviticus 27, the issue is entirely about ability and capacity. Now, verse 8 is interesting because it says, but if he be poorer than thy estimation. In other words, you have to understand, too, this is not a flippant thing. 50 shekels, like for a man, from 20 to 60, that's like 4 years' wages. Okay, a shekel is about a month's wages. And so some guy says something like that, it's like taking on a second mortgage. It's like, you know, I give myself to you, Lord. And then they renege on it. They go, I can't do it like I said. Well, okay, that'll be 50 shekels. It doesn't really say what the penalty is if you don't pay up. I don't understand what that is yet. But maybe that's verse 8. But verse 8 is kind of cool because you know, you get to that place where you can't or won't fulfill that vow. And is there a way out? Or if you can't, that's one thing. Because he says, well, you know, if you just can't pay it, you don't have the money, then you have to present yourself to the priest. Now, the priest is going to determine or make an evaluation of that person based on what they're able to do. And he'll say, well, you know, you're supposed to pay 50 shekels, but you're never going to be worth more than two, or I don't know how they do it. Maybe that's being harsh. But what I see in this is a picture of God's grace, that there's still a way that that debt or that vow can kind of be taken care of. And it's the same for us now. You know, when you see in the Old Testament here a picture of God's grace, that's how we're saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, not by what we can do, but by what he has done for us, lest any man should boast. And it says as well that it's after the shekel of the sanctuary. These were specifically minted coins that were used just for commerce within the tabernacle later on in the temple itself. And it was called the temple or the tabernacle shekel. Now, if you recall in the New Testament, there were times when, as an example, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders and said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, well, bring me a denarius. And so they brought him a denarius and they said, well, whose inscription's on it? And they all said, Caesar. And, you know, render to Caesar what is his and give to God what is his. But if you look at an old denarius, and they're actually pretty common, you can buy them all over the place, there's usually a picture of one of the Roman Caesars on it. And then on the flip side, there's like an inscription, very much like our coins today. The secular currency, like the denarius, was unacceptable within the temple grounds or within the tabernacle. In other words, you couldn't just get a Phoenician coin or a Hittite coin or whatever and bring it and use that to pay your debt or to pay your tithes. You had to basically do that with the temple shekel. And so a temple shekel is a half a gram of silver, 0.12 grams or something like that. Anyway, just it's a small thing, but it had a great value. And a shekel itself was basically, you know, a month's wages. And so when a guy would make a vow that he would, you know, give himself to the Lord that way, if he wanted to back out of it, which is what we're talking about, then it was basically 4 years' wages. I'm not sure what anybody in this room makes, but who wants to give up 4 years' wages? And then, in other words, think about it. Wouldn't our lives be different if we just thought about what we were going to say before we said it? You know, and then maybe write it down or something. But that's what's being talked about here. And I like it because even in God's eyes, though, everyone has value. We see some examples of this in the Old Testament. If you recall the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Elkanah had two wives. One wife was named Hannah. The other wife, her name was Peninnah. And we know that Peninnah had children, and she was fruitful that way, but Hannah had no children. And that was a reproach to women in those days. If you couldn't have children, there was a stigma attached to that. And it grieved Hannah greatly. In fact, she went with her husband to offer the sacrifice once a year to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And at that time, she was so grieved about this that she began just to kind of cry out to God. And in fact, Eli thought she was drunk. And then she began to explain that, no, she's just grieved in her soul, in her spirit, about not being able to produce children. And she basically made a promise to God, a vow, that if God would bless her with a son, that she would give that son back to God's service. And we know that as Eli tells her after that, you know, a year from today you'll have a son and so forth. And a year later she conceives and bears a son and names him Samuel. And then after he's weaned, which is 3 or 4 years down the road, she brings this little kid back and presents him to Eli, the high priest, at the tabernacle and says, I said I would give my first, you know, if you gave me a son, I'd give him back, and here he is. Can you imagine taking that kind of a vow and taking your 4 or 5 year old little boy and presenting him to the priest and walking away? I mean, not like being like around the corner, down the street, but I mean like away. And that's exactly what happened. And it's interesting because as Hannah kept her vow. We know that Samuel grew up to be a judge and prophet over all the nation of Israel. He was a mighty man of God. But at the same time, Hannah went home, and God honored her keeping her vow, and she had many more sons after that. And it's really kind of just a cool story. And you might think it's unreasonable to do these kinds of things, but you know, sometimes we're so wrapped up in how good and how awesome God is in our hearts that we want to bless him. We want to somehow give back to him. But we need to consider it, and that's what this chapter is still about, is we need to consider those things before we do them. There's another example of this in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 11, verse 30. It says, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." He says, "Hey, Lord, if you'll just give me victory today, when I get home, the first thing that comes through the door, I'll give it to you as a burnt offering." And remember, a burnt offering, that's an offering of thanksgiving. It's an offering of consecration. And so he gets home. You know, God gives him the victory. And he gets home, and what's the first thing that comes through the door? His only child, his daughter. And, you know, we read this story, and it's a great illustration of don't vow anything rashly or foolishly because you don't know how it's going to turn out. And I read that many times. I've read commentaries on it, and there's lots of debate whether he actually, you know, sacrificed his daughter or she just remained a virgin and got stashed somewhere and went to a monastery or something like that, or who knows what. There's a lot of debate about that, but it's really kind of interesting that this part of Leviticus would kind of apply to his situation. He made a vow. He consecrated his only child. She's supposed to be sacrificed now. And so what he could do, according to Leviticus 27, is, well, what's her age? Okay, 30 shekels or 20 shekels, whatever it is, take that to the priest, and basically he's off the hook. It's amazing to me, you read the commentaries on that, and they go back and forth about you know, what the possibilities are. I go, well, if you had to choose, you know, putting your daughter on the altar and burning her up, or, you know, paying 20 shekels, what would you pick? I guess you have to talk to your daughter first. But one of those things, you know, my daughter's sitting there, she's not smiling. I would have paid the 20 shekels, serious. It's one of those things that's interesting that as you read through this, you go, why is this in the Bible? Because real situations got fleshed out as we go through, and that's why. There's many times when men, like I said, in a moment of anxiety or frustration or desperation or, you know, emotional experience will say and do foolish things. And so God knows our character, and he makes provision for that. Now, in verse 9, we get into some different things. "And if it be a beast where a man brings an offering unto the Lord, all that any man gives of such unto the Lord shall be holy." Anytime we give anything to the Lord, it's in a sense, it becomes holy. It's dedicated to him, and it belongs to him. "He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it," meaning the first one you're going to offer, "and the exchange thereof shall be holy." So it's kind of almost like a penalty. You know, in your heart, you're out on the ranch or whatever, and you say, "I've got this awesome bull or beautiful sheep or whatever it is, and I'm going to give that to the Lord." And so you're leading it to the tabernacle to offer to the priest, you know, as a free will offering to the Lord. And on your way, your neighbor sees you leading this awesome looking bull out the gate. He goes, "Where are you going with that?" "Oh, I'm going to give it to the priest of the temple and giving it to God." He goes, "Oh man," he said, "I'll give you double for it." And you start thinking, "Well, gee, you know, I'm only going to get a 10% write-off on this, but you're going to give me double? So that'll be kind of cool." And so you start conniving and figuring out, yeah, I'll swap it out. Well, God says if you do that, then you got to give them both. That would be an encouragement not to do that, basically to keep your word. And that's what's being spoken of here, that these things have value, and if you want to redeem it, then basically you're going to pay a penalty on top. In verse 11, "And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present that beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then thou shalt add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation." They had animals in their culture that weren't appropriate for sacrifice. They were considered unclean. And, you know, like a camel was considered an unclean animal. Well, they still used camels to travel. They still used donkeys and stuff like that. They just couldn't sacrifice them. And so say a guy makes a vow, "I'll give you, you know, the next five camels or whatever, you know, that are born." And at that point, well, they're not going to take a camel, an unclean animal, and sacrifice that on the altar. But what you do is you present it to the priest. The priest say, well, that thing is worth, you know, 5 shekels or whatever, I don't know. And then you go out and you sell it and you bring the money back. And you offer that instead. That way the temple is still being supported and it's not being defiled by that kind of a sacrifice. But say you get there and you go, hey, I want to change my mind. Well, now it's whatever the value of it is plus a fifth, which is 20%. And so, again, we have to understand that when we give something to God, it's just like giving it to anybody else, in a sense. It becomes theirs. So often we give things away or say, yeah, you can have that. And then we want to control how it's used or, you know, in a sense, in our mind, in our heart, we kind of hang on to it. And it's like, no, once you've given it to God, let it go. I've had that in my life, you know, where I give something to one of my kids or to a friend or something, and then I want to tell them how to use it. It's like, no, once you give it to them, it's theirs. And so let them run with it. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a 2-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 27. Please join us again next time for the conclusion as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.